In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The lectionary today, the lessons, are a fascinating set, and one could go off into some very interesting discussion about the role and place of Abraham, particularly in light of Jewish, Christian, and Muslim relations and all that kind of thing. But today I just want to pick up on one point that will lead us into a reflection on the Lord's Prayer. And it is this. In the contrast between the call of Abraham and Paul's wrestling with what it now means after Christ to have a relationship that links us with Abraham, we get a hint of a transformation that takes place throughout the biblical corpus, throughout the biblical text. Because when Abraham was called, and when Israel was first formed, the context is what we call henotheism. You've heard of polytheism, you know, many gods, believing in many gods. You've heard of monotheism, belief in one God. Throughout much of the era of the Hebrew religion, the Hebrew text that has come to us, the belief context was what we call henotheism. That is, we have our God and you have your God. There's more than one God acknowledged, but only one God deserves our loyalty and trust. Polytheism is a religious system where you believe in a variety of gods and they all might have equal value or whatever. Henotheism is a situation where you believe that there is one God that is your God and other people have their gods. When you stop and think about it, many Christians presume henotheism if you start talking about other people's, other faiths having their gods. But in the process of the development of the Hebrew religion, there emerged a realization, no, this God, Yahweh, is not just our tribal God, he is the one, only true God. The others are misrepresentations or whatever. There is only one God. And more to the point, this one God is not some impersonal, distant deity in that totally remote sense, but one who has interest and engagement with us, who calls us into covenant relationship, which was the beginnings of the Hebrew era, who calls us through his Son, Jesus Christ, into personal relationship. And so Paul is wrestling with this shift. Because in the covenant relationship that was teased out by Torah, by law, and so you have then the whole sense of a spirituality dominated by works, by attending to law, which is one mode of relating to God. Paul is making the shift, and part of that shift, of course, is the further development from the sense of even a tribal God who is the one only God, to the God who is God of all. All who believe are God's children, not just one tribe. And so Jesus, Paul, of course, is sometimes referred to as the second founder of Christianity because of the way in which he developed ideas and developed this kind of shift from Christianity as being, in its origins, effectively another Jewish sect, to becoming a universal religion and a religion of universal truth. And in that process, Jesus himself gave us this prayer, this Lord's Prayer. And today I want to share with you some reflections on the Lord's Prayer. Because it's a prayer of universal scope. When you go through it and think about it, you realize that it is not particular even to Jewish or Christian religion. It is a prayer that is utterly, utterly universal. And grounded in a sense that this God who called Abraham, who gave us Jesus, who called Paul, is a God with whom or to whom we relate and who relates to us. And so it begins, our Father in heaven. The opening bidding names the focus of the prayer, the one to whom prayer is directed, as personal being. Not the remote deity, the personal being. God, personally knowable and known. And so may be intimately addressed. Father is Abba in the language, in the Aramaic. God, the Holy One, may be addressed legitimately with the familiar term Dad. Hi, Dad. This evokes an image of warm trustworthiness, of sure affection and steadfast acceptance, of reliable being there for support and nurture. And this interpretation, this understanding, finds its analogy in the human experience of positive relationship between child and parent, specifically in the child-father relationship. But it is not the gender, the male parent, which is of critical significance. Rather, the realization of personal care, concern, and nurture, used as ways of naming God, which can rightly be ascribed to God, concern and nurture that can be ascribed to God. Other metaphors and analogies of nurture, used as ways of naming God, can be found in Scripture. There are many, many references to God in other nurturing terms, not just the male dad. In other words, the father, the dad image, is but one analogy, one mode of personal address that gives the clue of a personal and close relationship to the divine. That's the key point. So, having established the intimacy and familiarity of address and relationship, the prayer then immediately invokes boundaries and limit. That which is familiarly addressed as dad is also that which is transcendent. Holy is your name, for hallowed be your name. The dimension of the personal does not diminish the sacred value of the divine. God is not rendered the equivalent of human dads. The name of God is not diminished in the mode of this familial interaction and familiar spiritual relationship. The imminent, the close association is balanced by the transcendent reference, the utter otherness of God. God is holy and wholly other, even as God relates to us personally. The petition, "Your kingdom come," directs attention towards purpose and intention in the divine-human relationship. There is something of the realm of the transcendent God that is needful for the human realm, something that is requisite for the fullness of life itself. Hence we pray, "Your kingdom come." It is not the image utilized within the words of the prayer that is here important. Kingdom no longer bears the political signification it once did. Rather, what is perennially significant, what is love, lasting value, is the theological dynamic that's captured in that little phrase. The ultimate, the divine, the absolute otherness of God, who is yet personally addressable and knowable, has purpose and intention for the benefit of the human realm, which the utterance of the prayer refers to in terms of divine intention, your kingdom, and makes petition for it. Your kingdom come. The petitionary dimension of the prayer continues. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. The divine will is good and perfect and needful for us humans, even as it is acknowledged to be not yet fully operative within the realm of human existence and life. And then comes, "Give us this day our daily bread." I must say, I find living here in Bern, that phrase takes on a kind of a new resonance for me, because everywhere I walk around town, there's always these bakkarai and these little shops selling bread. The daily bread is very present, which is good. "Give us this day our daily bread." The Lord's Prayer addresses human need, the motif of ultimate dependency. Without our daily bread, how do we live? Human sustenance requires regular attention. Human being is not self-sufficient, physically or spiritually. Behind the phrase "daily bread," of course, is much more than simply brot. A brotchen is something quite deep and powerful in that. But dependency is neither passive nor limited to the relationship with the divine, for the next petition within the prayer interconnects relationship with God with relationship between and among human beings. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We sin and we are sinned against. That is our lot. We are interconnected positively and negatively. And the re-establishment of sundered relationship is the ground motif of the prayer. The theme of forgiveness is the lifeblood, the healing balm which effects reconciliation. Reconciliation between ourselves, reconciliation between ourselves and God. This is always a great challenge for us to really do. It flows from the recognition of the personal nature of God and the will of God as the operative guide for human existence. And so we come to the next petition. Save us from the time of trial. The mood changes yet again. The prayer becomes urgent and pressing. This line of text and all its variants and lead us not into temptation or do not bring us to the test speaks of an underlying anxiety to human existence, of going beyond the boundaries of security, even of sanity and personal capacity. Because to lose control of the sense of self, to cross into an abyss from which there is no return, evokes a fear deeper than that associated with any concern for the finality of death. It is the prospect of a living death, of a life severed from that sustenance found in deep relationships, particularly in the relationship to God, the ultimate ground of our being, which constitutes the greatest potential trial. The personal spiritual relationship to God, the divine other, knowable in this personal manner, is the core relationship of faith. Now, this general anxiety that I've alluded to is then given more specific focus. But deliver us from evil. Evil, that which ensnares the human spirit, dehumanizing and distorting the course of relationships, deflecting the path of authentic human living, it is antithetical to all that is good and of positive benefit and value for human life. And so we ask, deliver us from that. Evil is to be avoided. But avoidance requires the assistance of the divine other, the assistance of God. The pervasiveness and subtle seduction of evil is widely attested in and by all humanity. It requires more than merely human effort to counter. It requires the aid of the divine, the gracious intervention of God, and empowerment from beyond to bring about the desired outcome within the here and now. Finally, the Lord's Prayer returns to the opening theme. For yours is the kingdom. A return to personal familiarity and the connection between the realm of the divine and the domain of the human draws the prayer to a close. However, lest familiarity breed contempt, as we say, the majesty of God is nonetheless asserted. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And all is couched in the context of the transcendence of the boundaries of time forever and ever. So what can we draw from this? The dynamic of the central prayer clearly indicates that God the Holy One desires to be known personally even in the context of majestic otherness and holiness. Prayer begins in the acknowledgement and re-establishment of this relational dimension. God has the resource, the intention and desire for the well-being and proper life of humanity, and it is right for human beings to seek this in prayer. There is a way to be human that is inherently divine. Prayerful attunement aids in its attainment. God is the source of all, the point of reference for daily sustenance, both materially and spiritually. This is prayerfully acknowledged, and in this prayer is expressed the desire for, as also the affirmation of, the transformative, redeeming, and persevering activity of God. May this prayer be also our life. Amen.